Amen. Thank you, Mark. Tremendous job. That's a great job and a powerful song. Jesus has shed his blood for our soul. Aren't you glad, church, that we can all say, it is well with my soul? No matter what happens, we can say, it is well with my soul. All right, take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 through 15, our fourth and final lesson in our sermon series, God's Amazing Grace. Galatians chapter 5, we'll read verse 1 through 15. Let me say that it has been an honor for me to fill in for Dr. May these 4 weeks. And I've enjoyed being here with you and standing before you and bringing you these lessons. And so thank you, and thank you to Dr. May. I know that you may or may not know that Billy will be starting a series next month, and a five-part series. And so I know you look forward to that as I do. So, all right, Galatians chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 through 15. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails nothing, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, and even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. God, as we open your word, give us insight into your word. Help us to apply it to our lives. I pray in the words of John the Baptist that I will decrease and you will increase. And I pray that in the words of Jesus, who said, he that has an ear, let him hear. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. For my introduction tonight, I want to tell you a little story about my football playing days back in high school. Between my sophomore and junior year, the school hired a new football coach. His name was Chip Kell. Coach Kell was originally from the metro Atlanta area, but he played college football at the University of Tennessee. At Tennessee, he was a 3-time All-SEC offensive lineman. He was a 2-time All-American. After college, he was drafted by the San Diego Chargers, and he played 2 years of professional football in the Canadian Football League. I remember vividly our first day of practice under Coach Kell. We had our exercises or warm-ups at the beginning of the practice, and then after we finished those, Coach Kell divided us up into groups. He divided the offensive linemen and the wide receivers and the running backs, and I guess you can probably guess which group I went with. I was an offensive lineman back then, and so I went with the offensive lineman, and Coach Kell was our offensive line coach. That's what he played in college and on a professional level. And I just remember running over to the area where we were going to practice. I wondered, what is this new coach going to make us do? And we got over there, and he had us all line up in one line, shoulder to shoulder, and we spent that whole practice doing one thing, practicing one thing, and that was our stance. He taught us over and over and over how to have a good stance as an offensive lineman. And I remember that day he taught us and he told us that a good stance is necessary in order to defeat the opponent across from you. Here in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul tells the Christians of his day and tells us today that we need to stand. As Christians, we need to also have a good stance in order that we might also defeat our opponent. I want to talk a little bit more about that in just a moment, but let me give you a little bit of a introduction and talk more about the things we've talked about during this series. As I said, this is our final lesson in our series called God's Amazing Grace. Our series, of course, has been taken from the book of Galatians. We said that Paul wrote this letter to several churches located in the region of Galatia. Galatia is not a city. Galatia was a region that is now modern-day Turkey. And within that region, there were several cities that Paul visited on his first missionary journey. And of course, on that first missionary journey, he went there to spread the gospel. He led people to the Lord. People were saved. They started new churches in these cities. And of course, years later, or sometime after he left that region of Galatia, Paul heard some disturbing news. He heard that false teachers had infiltrated those churches and were teaching a false doctrine. We said that that false doctrine that the false teachers was teaching was that salvation is, is by Jesus plus keeping the Old Testament law. The false teachers of Paul's day that taught that false doctrine, they said, okay, you want to believe in Jesus, that's fine. But to be saved, to really please God, to really earn God's favor, you've got to keep the Old Testament law. You've got to keep those rules and regulations found in the Old Testament Mosaic law. And so that's what was being taught in these churches to these young Christians. And Paul wrote the book of Galatians to refute that false doctrine, to push back that false doctrine, to push back or to refute this doctrine of works-based salvation. He wrote this to the book to state the truth, which is salvation is by grace through faith. I know we talked about that, I think, every night and made that point that Paul is teaching here. His theme is that salvation is by grace through faith. And Paul wrote a great summary of that doctrine, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. He said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Listen to me, church. Listen, our fourth and final lesson in our series, let's state it again. Salvation is not due to being a good person. It is not due to being a church member. It is not due to keeping the Old Testament law or any other set of rules and regulations. By God's amazing grace, through faith in Jesus, and through faith in Jesus alone, you and I have been saved. Amen, church? Here in chapter 5, then Paul called on the Galatian Christians to stand, because a good stance is critical to defeating your opponent. In other words, Paul wants the believers to stand firm on the true doctrine, to stand firm on God's word in order that we can live in victory. So tonight's lesson, the title of tonight's lesson, Standing Firm in Grace. Stand firm in grace. Three things in this passage. First of all, notice this. Notice, first of all, Paul's concern for the Christians. Number one, notice Paul's concern for the Christians. Look at verse 1 through 3. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty." The word liberty there means freedom. In the liberty by which Christ has made us free. "And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor." That word debtor means obligated. That if he becomes circumcised, then he is a debtor or obligated to keep the whole law. Paul has written about the problems of keeping the law. the Old Testament law for four chapters, pushing back on that false doctrine. Beginning here in verse 21 of chapter 4, Paul explains how the Old Testament law and God's grace do not coexist. And the reason for that is that under the law, if you base your salvation on keeping the law, keeping rules and regulations, then you become in bondage. But under God's grace, we are free. Notice in verse 1, he says here, stand fast, therefore. Stand fast, therefore. Now we know, of course, when you see the word therefore in Scripture, we need to ask ourselves, what is the word therefore, therefore? When you see the word therefore in Scripture, it is always referring back, it's always referring back to what was previously said. Here the Apostle Paul, as he begins chapter 5, verse 1, he's referring back to what he just said in chapter 4. In other words, so we can take, to help us understand that, let's change the sentence structure here a little bit, and let's make this read, change the sentence structure and say, therefore, stand fast. In other words, Paul is saying here, due to the fact that we are under God's grace and we are free, therefore, we are free in Christ, therefore, as a result, or due to that fact, then we are to stand fast. Take a firm stand and do not be moved from this position. Stand fast, believers. Stand fast, brothers and sisters in Christ, and do not allow yourself to bow to the yoke of slavery that comes from keeping the Old Testament law. Every believer has been set free from the law as a way to salvation. Every believer for us here today, we have been set free from having to keep rules and regulations. We've been set free from a works-based salvation. Paul says as a result of that, you need to stand. Plant your feet firmly on the ground and stand. Don't allow yourself to become entangled, he says here. He uses the word entangled in verse 1. That means to come under a burden. Don't allow yourself to come under the burden and bondage of works. Paul here, as he begins chapter 5, he warns about two issues if they give in to this false doctrine. Two issues here that he warns about if they give in to this false doctrine being taught. Notice two things here. First of all, if we give in to this false doctrine of works-based salvation, then, first of all, the death of Jesus has no value. The death of Jesus has no value. Look at verse 2. He says, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Paul says here, if you trust in the law, if you're putting your faith, so to speak, in the law, specifically if you become circumcised, he said, which was a Old Testament law requirement. He says, if you trust in that, then the sacrifice and the death of Jesus has no meaning. The sacrifice of Jesus has no benefit. There's no value to it. No value for anyone. Basically, if you put your trust in rules and regulations, then the death of Jesus is pointless. If salvation is by works, then the death of Jesus means nothing. You see, when we make salvation a matter of keeping or maintaining good works, then we are essentially saying that we can save ourselves. Oh me, we're in trouble then, ain't we, church? We are saying that we can save ourselves without the shed blood of Jesus, that the sacrificial death of Jesus on a cross means nothing and has no value. I heard a story about a little girl that maybe can teach us something about value. In a way, a story about an 8-year-old little girl named Christian Lewis. She mentioned to her teacher one day that her mother's birthday was coming up soon. The teacher asked her if she was going to make her a birthday card on her father's computer. The little girl thought for a minute and she said this, no, If you make one on the computer, they don't keep it on the refrigerator as long as they do when you make it yourself. Jesus himself, the sinless Son of God, hung on the cross, gave his own life for our sins. You cannot put a price on that. The death of Jesus has unlimited value. It does have meaning and value. We are saved by putting our faith in a Savior that died on the cross, was buried, and was raised from the dead. The death of Jesus has value, but if we put our salvation, our trust in salvation, in works, then the death of Jesus becomes meaningless. So notice also here we see that if we give in to keeping the law, then the death of Jesus has no value. And Paul also says that the law will lead to slavery. The law will lead to slavery. Look at verse 3. "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor," or he is obligated to keep the whole law. The Galatians were led to believe by the false teachers that they had to do nothing more than circumcision. So they came in and said, you know, Old Testament law, guys, got to keep it, got to do it, got to observe it in order to please God, in order to earn God's favor and to be saved. And they zeroed in. They pointed out this ritual of circumcision. You got to be circumcised, must be circumcised, an Old Testament requirement. Paul warns them here that they would, if they observe one, they'll be obligated to keep the whole law. That's the way works-based salvation operates. It is a vicious cycle. Today, for us today, if you decide you got to keep one rule to please God, then you got to keep another. Amen. Then you got to keep another. And you get in that slippery slope. We get prideful. We get thinking that we can please God based on what we can do. And if you start with one rule, then you all of a sudden you've got a whole list of rules that you think you got to keep to please God. We become a slave. We become in bondage. Once you make one rule, one ceremony, one law requirement salvation, then you have abandoned the freedom we have in Christ and become a slave to legalism. So we see here, notice, first of all, we see in this passage Paul's concern for Christians. Number two, real quick, we got to go. Notice Paul's criticism of false teachers. Notice Paul's criticism of false teachers, verse 7 through 12. Notice he says, "You ran well." Then he asked him a question to make a point. "Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off." In the first six verses here, Paul encouraged the Galatian believers to stand firm and gives them the reasons why. But in verse 7, he turns his attention to the false teachers. Notice he tells the Galatian believers there, he says, "You ran well." And evidently, these Christians in Galatia, they started well. They got baptized, they got saved, accepted Jesus as their Savior, baptized, got in the local church. They were engaged in the church. They were serving the Lord, growing spiritually. Paul says, "You started," or "You ran well." But then Paul expresses his disappointment. The false teachers came in the church and Galatian Christians began to stumble. They were getting tripped up by this false doctrine. As I said there in verse 7, he asked this rhetorical question to get them to think, to make a point. He says, "Who hindered you?" That false doctrine was a hindrance to them obeying the truth of God's word. And then in verse 8, he says, "Somebody persuaded you, but I want you to know something. This ain't of God." False teaching, false doctrine is prevalent in our society today, in the Church of America today, and we need to understand and learn and know that that is not of God. That's so deep from the pits of hell, it smells like smoke. Paul expresses that here, that you've got to understand that you're being hindered, you're being persuaded, you've been being led down the wrong path, and it's not of God. I heard about, or saw, or read about an old article in U.S. News and World Report. This article actually appeared in U.S. News and World Report in 1992. This is what the article said. This is a quote. It said, "For most of the last decade, Chicagoans who worked in the Loop," Loop with a capital L, that's evidently Chicago has a business district known as the Loop. "For most of the last decade, Chicagoans who worked in the Loop, the booming downtown business district, could easily ignore the city's budget crisis. Washington's cutback of aid to cities didn't seem to hurt business. Last week, they learned the price of neglecting the underpinnings of all that economic growth. A quarter billion gallons of murky Chicago river water gushed into the 60-mile network of turn-of-the-century freight tunnels under the Loop and brought nearly all the businesses to a soggy halt. It turned out that a top city official had known about the leak from the beginning, but acting on behalf of a cash-strapped government, he had delayed repairs that would have originally cost only $50,000, and the final cost of the damage couldn't run higher than $1 billion. We must know our Bible. And when we see or hear false doctrine, we must stop it in its tracks. As Dr. May's hero says, we must nip it in the bud. False doctrine can come into our churches. False doctrine can come into our personal lives. We have to nip it in the bud. We have to stop it in its tracks. The man, city official, knew about the leak but didn't fix it. It would have originally been $50,000, ended up being $1 billion. That's the way false teaching is. A little false teaching can cause a lot of damage. Just beware as if we finish talking about God's grace, that false doctrine is prevalent today, and the pastors on TV and the books they write and the DVDs they put out. There's so much false doctrine out there, and we need to be aware. We need to make sure we know the true doctrine of the Word of God. And when we see false doctrine or hear false doctrine, do not let it into our lives or into our churches. Number three, we got to go. Notice number one, first of all, notice the concern for Christians, Paul's concern for Christians. Number two, notice Paul's criticism of false teachers. Number three, notice Paul calls for Christian service. His call for Christian service, verse 13, 14, and 15. "If you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." That's a good verse. That's a powerful verse right there. "But through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." We must reject any kind of legalism, thinking that we can work our way to pleasing God. We must reject any kind of work-based salvation, and also resist the temptation to turn our spiritual freedom in Christ into an opportunity to live a selfish life. You see, there's got to be a balance. Yes, we are free in Christ. Amen, church. Praise the Lord. Thank God for that. But we cannot abuse that freedom in Christ. That freedom in Christ does not give us a license to be free from serving the Lord. Paul says here in verse 13, it's a powerful verse. He says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." You've been called to freedom. You're free in Christ. "Do not use that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh or selfishness." But that word opportunity comes from a Greek word that means military base. As Christians, praise the Lord for God's amazing grace, but we are not to use that grace and that freedom in Christ as central command for selfish and sinful living. The Christian life is meant to be, because of God's grace, is meant to be serving God and serving others. As I said, there should be that balance of grace and works or service. Yes, we are free in Christ. We don't work to be saved, but we work because we're saved. Amen? Serving God in the church and in the community and wherever we may be. Let's stand firm as believers. All right? Amen? Stand firm. Not give in to false teaching. Not let the wind of false teaching that blows affect us. Not give in to selfish living. Serve Him with gladness. And be motivated by the blessings and benefits of being a believer, being a child of God, which is all the result of God's amazing grace. Let's pray together.